told you a few weeks ago that I was terrified of elevators and that I take steps to avoid them, right? Come on. Got to get into the mood here. But now I'm a little afraid of steps because it seems like they're always up to something. There we go. Okay. Melinda and I were talking last night. We had this discussion about whether we are senior citizens or middle-aged. Melinda, quit crying about 12:30. So, but one of the things I think the signs of how old you are is when you think about the Star Wars movies. You know, which one is the first Star Wars movie? If you're old, it's the fourth one, you know, right? 4, 5, and 6 came out a long time ago. And they were really great movies, and I enjoyed them, and I liked them. And then there was this rumor after the sixth one, it seems like a year or two later, where they started talking about they were going to make 3 more, but they were going to come before the 3 that we'd already seen. It was really confusing, but there was this rumor, you know, and it was kind of exciting because that was kind of new, and it took them 16 years from the last one for the first one to come out, or however it works, The Phantom Menace. And there was a lot of hype and a lot of buildup, a lot of expectation, and we got The Phantom Menace, which was a story about taxes, basically. And a trade federation and Jar Jar Binks, you know. It was a huge disappointment. They had these expectations that we'd build up over all these years, and then that's how it turned out. I think there's this sense in which we have this anticipation of what's going to happen. If we look through the book of John, it's kind of easy to get your hopes up. Because if you remember early on in the story, way back in chapter 1 even, when Jesus calls his disciples, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And somehow the disciples get caught up in this excitement, and the things that they say about him, even here in chapter 1, are pretty interesting. Andrew goes to Peter and he says, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." And Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about and about whom the prophets wrote." I mean, everything that they have read, everything they've heard at church, everything they were taught in Sabbath school or whatever they called it back then, was about this coming Messiah. And they're saying here in chapter 1, this is him. This is the one that we were told about. Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And so it starts out with this sense of anticipation. And Nathanael says that because, remember, Jesus said, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree a long way off." And, you know, Jesus wasn't there, so some kind of hocus pocus. He could see him, and he impressed Nathanael. And then Jesus says to him, "You are impressed because I told you that I saw you when you were under the tree." He says, "You are going to see things that you will not believe." And so the story starts with these anticipation. And then there's all this tension that builds during the story as it starts. I mean, Jesus, he turns water into wine to start with, which is kind of weird, kind of cool, you know, but not really what you're expecting. But it kind of helps people think that there's really something different about Jesus. What is this power he has? And then after he turns the water into wine, he clears the temple. You know, he throws the tables over and he chases out the money lenders. And he convinces people, you know, I'm not just a sideshow. I understand what's going on. I'm not stupid. I know that there are some huge problems, but I come to tell you that there are some huge answers. And then he talks to Nicodemus and he talks to the woman at the well. And he heals the son of this royal officer. He doesn't even go to his house. He just says, "Just go on home. He's well." And the man goes home. And sure enough, his son has been healed at that very moment when Jesus said he will be well. And then Jesus feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. He heals the man at the pool who's been paralyzed for 38 years. He heals the man who was born blind, and the word says that something that never had been done before. First time in history that they know of, a man who was born blind has been healed. And so there is this tension, there's this anticipation, there's this sense that something big is coming. And then Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Not just dead, but I mean dead. 4 days in the grave dead. And Jesus calls him out. And so there's all this anticipation. And the things that Jesus has been saying, he says, you know, I'm come from the Father. He claims that God is his Father. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm greater than Moses. He says, I'm the light of the world. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the gate. Nobody comes to the Father unless they come through me. He says all these things about who he is. And he contributes to this anticipation and this tension that's growing. But we know the other side of the story too is that while there are many people who are believing, there are people who don't like him too. Matter of fact, 3 times they've tried to kill him already. Of course, 2 times they tried to make him king. And so they're trying to figure out what it is. But everybody knows that things are building to this climactic moment. That sooner or later, something has to be done. The Pharisees say, you know, the whole world is going after him. Because Jesus has entered Jerusalem on the donkey. And all the people, it says, great crowds of people went out and they shouted, Hosanna in the highest. The King of Israel has come. Great crowds of people. All the people were out watching. And there were great crowds who acclaimed that this is him. This is the king. And he has entered the city in triumph. And then these Greeks, this passage that we read this morning, these Greeks come to Jesus and to the disciples, and they say, we want to see Jesus. And the disciples go to Jesus and they say, you know, there are these guys here, these outcasts. They're not Jewish. They're from someplace else. They want to talk to you. And Jesus says, the hour of my glory has come. Think about what the disciples must have thought that meant. Jesus has finally said, the hour of my glory has arrived. This is it. This is when something is going to happen. And when we think about glory, you know, we think about kind of fireworks and spectacular and, you know, flash and all that stuff. You know, somebody, wins a football championship, if that ever happens, you know, that might happen. Or, you know, somebody wins an award or they, you know, sing a song and get a lot of money or, you know, all kinds of ways you get glory. You can be a hero, you can be an actor, you can be a singer, you can, you know, a lot of ways that we think of that you get glory. But when we read it in the Bible, it's kind of a different thing. The idea of glory there has this sense of presence and substance and weight to it. It's not about fluff and shallow. It's about a presence that is true to the nature of who we are. When God's glory filled the temple, it was God's presence. And it was not just his presence, but it was God being himself. Not playing around, not pretending, not strutting, but it was God's presence, and it was the revelation of his power and who he really is. And so when Jesus talks about the glory of God coming, he's talking about a presence of God in his life and a revelation of who God is in his true nature. Authenticity, the sense of God being honest with us, is where his glory is seen. And so Jesus says, you know, this is my hour of glory. But he immediately tells them that it's not going to be what you expect it to be. He starts talking about dying and about hating your life and losing it. Because you see, we're called to a different life. And when he starts to talk about a seed that falls into the ground and dies, then we kind of back up a little bit, don't we? We get a little worried that he's going to ask something of us. And we had rather our glory be something else, you know. And so Jesus says, how do you have influence in the world? How do you make a difference? How do you bear fruit in the world? And we kind of think that you do that by working hard and by having a good plan. You've got your tools sharp and your strategy is effective. And those things are okay. There's nothing wrong with those. But unless somebody dies, nothing changes. We talk about churches that are not growing or are not making a difference in the world, and we call them dead. I think we got it wrong. I think they haven't died yet. That's the problem. You see, we have to die to our own agendas and to our own selves. If we're ever going to influence the world, if we're ever going to have an impact on the culture around us, if we're ever going to change the way our neighbors experience our love, we have to die if we're going to bear fruit. We have to let go of those things that we think we want. Jesus says, you know, you have this idea of the life you would love. And think about it. You know, we all have this idea of what life would be like when it was perfect. And mine may include an easy chair and dark chocolate M&Ms and a football game. But Jesus says, the life that you think you will love, you've got to let go of. In the kingdom, there is something that is weightier, that has more substance to it. There is a life that I can offer to you that will be a glory that you never imagined. And I think we have this low estimate of ourselves. And I do this too. I think, you know, He is calling me to give things up. And He's calling me to lay down my life and to love my neighbor as myself. And that just doesn't fit me. I'm going to have to really work hard at this. And it's going to feel awkward, and that's not who I am. But that is who we are. That's who we were created to be. We were created to live lives that are bigger than our own story. We were created to be part of what God is doing. The bishop spoke at Broadway over at the Melrose campus this week, and he talked about our call to transform the world. We were not called to be good Christians. We were called to change the world, to love our neighbor in a way that invites them into a new life, to care for the people around us in ways that have influence and impact. We were invited to be part of God recreating the world. Not just be good Christians, not just have nice, tidy little lives. We weren't called to pray better or to preach better or to read our Bibles better. We're invited into lives of glory. Not lives that fluff and shine and glitter, but lives that have eternity written into them. Jesus didn't die just to make nice people. He died because He believed that people were created to experience the presence in the nature of God. That we were invited to be something bigger than we ever imagined. What is that life that you think you would love? The life that we imagine we would love is a substitute for the life that God imagines for us. I'm not real good at living sacrificially. It doesn't come easy to me. But Jesus says, unless you hate your life in this world, unless you begin to live a little carelessly, a little dangerously, if you're not, until you answer that call to step out of where you are and to go to those places, Jesus said, if you follow me, you'll be where I am. You will go to those places that are pretty awkward and different and uncomfortable. We're called, we're invited, we were created to be more than we ever imagined. To experience the glory and express the glory of God as He dwells in us and He expresses His life through us. The world is desperate for a people who are ready to die to themselves and to their agenda in order to live for His glory. He invites us to find what we were made for. This morning is World Communion Sunday, and the last thing Jesus says there is, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. so we come together this morning with people all across the globe to the table of communion. Now, we don't agree with all of them. A lot of them do this really differently than we do. They look different from us. They act different from us. They sing different songs. They pray different prayers. But we believe that in Christ, there is the possibility of a new family. That in Christ, all people, that God draws every person to himself, and that he offers us the opportunity to be part of that. It's not what we expect. We get here and we start hearing about, you know, die to yourself and take up your cross and follow me and lay down your life for your friend, and he who loses his life will find it, and unless you hate your life in this world, you will lose it. We hear those things and we think, wow, this is not really for me, but this is for you. This is what we were created for. This is what we were made to be and to do. We were created to do this hard thing, which is to follow Jesus. Jesus says, you know, if you follow me, you'll go where I am. And this is just a day or two before he goes to the cross. If you follow him, that's where the life is. And I know it can feel like drudgery, and it can feel like this burden, and we can kind of dread. But what if we really believed that we were made to live for something bigger? That we were invited to a story. When he says, I will give you eternal life, he's talking about a life with weight, with substance. You know, I like sitting in my easy chair and eating my M&Ms and watching whatever's on TV, if it's Alabama or not. But I like doing that. But then I think about those encounters I have, those moments when I experience God's grace in a conversation, or when my life connects with somebody else's, and I know that's where the substance is. I know that's where the weight is. That's where God's presence shows up, and he is himself. That's where the glory is. It's not easy. I have to make myself get out of myself to experience those. But that's what I was created for. That's who God made me to be, to make those connections and to live that life that Jesus is the example to us for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in these moments, you are inviting us to be part of the story, that Jesus has been lifted up and he draws us to himself, that we hear his voice wooing us, tempting us into this life that may be awkward and difficult, but is exactly what we were created for. We thank you for what he has done for us and what he does in us. And so we ask that you would use these moments to remind us that we are invited, that we are chosen, and that you want your life to live in us. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus, with his disciples, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks,